Good morning. The reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. This is the word of the Lord.
We're starting a new series next week, but this week, one of the things I do each time of this time of year is actually to take a moment so that we can actually recalibrate and actually to talk about the things that really, really matter to us. As we begin a new term, I always think of September as the beginning of our year. It's like the academic year where all the things restart again. And I was just struck. I don't know about you. I don't know if you're excited about the Rugby World Cup. Anybody excited about the Rugby World Cup? Anybody a little bit apprehensive about what might happen in the Rugby World Cup? As you know, what they've been doing over the summer is they've been having warm-up games. Okay, I'm not sure if that's the right term. But warm-up games. And in cricket, I'm a big cricket nut, as you know, and so it's been wonderful to watch the Ashes over the summer. But before they actually get to play in the match, they will spend hours in the nets, and they'll be practicing, and they will bowl over after over, or they'll play the same cover drive after the same cover drive. It's just the way it is. And then they're preparing themselves for the match. And then if you're a Formula One buff, you will know that they have practice sessions before they actually go out and actually have the race. Which is all very well and good. The problem is for us humans, we don't get warm-up matches. We don't get time to practice in the net. This is it. This is our life. We don't get a warm-up. This is what counts. And I was reminded as I'm preparing for the new series, I was reading Psalm 90. These words, "Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are." I was involved in two funerals over the summer of two godly men, and life just went like that for them. And the reality is that that's how life goes for each of us. "Help us to spend them," says the psalmist, "as we should." Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." God is saying to us, we have one life, so what we do with that one life really matters. He's not going to say to us, as some other religions would suggest, is that, okay, I'll give you another chance at another time. This is it for us. And so these moments really count. And as I was preparing for this, that famous Australian gladiator came to mind when he says, "What we do here echoes in eternity." And that's the reality for us. So the title this morning, and I use this word deliberately, and I'm so pleased that Pete actually gave a definition of it, extravagant worship. Because the word extravagant itself can actually conjure up all kinds of opinions. And I chose this passage from John's Gospel because I think it teaches us so much about extravagant worship. I wonder if you'd agree. A dinner was arranged in honor of Jesus, and he was in the home of Simon the leper, probably healed of his leprosy by Jesus. And whilst Martha served food, Mary, her sister, poured perfume over Jesus' feet that cost an absolute fortune. So let's read some of those verses again together and just remind us. Try and go back in time in your mind to that dinner, to this scene. 6 days before the Passover, which is code for shortly before Jesus died, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. And of course, there's something quite wonderful in that, because it wasn't long before that Lazarus didn't live. He lived now because of the miraculous resurrection that came about through Jesus. Where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. I bet there was. Martha served. There is a recurring theme in Martha's life here, isn't there? Martha served. I'd love to have met that woman. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary. What a woman this is. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. Can you picture this? She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I just want to ask you a question. It's a rhetorical one. I don't want you to respond back to me, but I want you to respond to yourself. Is what does this story do in your heart? How does it move you? What words would you use to describe what we've just read? Because that evening there were different responses to Mary's actions. And I suspect there will be today. We know the response of Judas. And it was after this that Judas went out and actually sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So this extravagant act of worship for him was not pointed towards goodness. He went out and did evil. There was a reaction to this extravagant worship. He said that Mary's actions were wasteful and unnecessary. But you know, as I've read each account, and you find them in the Gospels, the only person who responded positively to what Mary did was Jesus himself. Everybody else had questions about how extravagant this worship was. In John 12, verse 7, Jesus said this to his disciples, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So let me ask you a question. Why do you think Mary acted the way that she acted? Well, this is the first reason I've come up with, and that is that Jesus had healed her broken heart. Have you ever been broken? Have you ever been to that place where you have nowhere else to turn and you just fall flat on your face and you absolutely are broken? You know you can't fix it. You haven't got the resources. As much as you want to make something better, you can't make it better. And we can think of all kinds of different situations that we might find ourselves in with it. Might be a broken relationship. It might be somebody that you love desperately who's just been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And you just throw yourself down completely empty. And that's what Mary had just gone through. Her brother that she loved had died. And then in verse 1, I love this verse. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. If ever there was power. There's so much understatement in this verse. Where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Jesus had touched Mary so deep behind the ribcage that it totally transformed the way that she saw the world and the way that she saw Jesus. Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Have you gone through those parts in your life that have been so difficult and so desperate, where it's only Jesus that you can actually cry out to, and Jesus comes and ministers to you in those moments of darkness and pain and anguish? I remember, I've shared this with you before, but it was my habit on a Friday when I was a bit younger to have fish and chips. I always just have fish and chips on a Friday. And I used to nip out from the office and I used to go up to the local chippy in Exeter. One of the best chip shops, by the way. Can recommend it to you. Most people go to the cathedral. I went to the chip shop. And there was a woman behind the counter and she just radiated. And every now and again she served chips and she'd go, "Praise the Lord!" This wasn't a Christian chip shop, okay? This was a chip shop. And I remember when I came, there was always a queue out through the door because it was that good, this fish and chips. And so I'd eventually get to the counter and this woman would be beaming and she'd say, "What would you want?" And I'd say, "Something of what you've got, please. I need more of what you've got." And she said, "But I've got Jesus." And it didn't matter how long the queue was, she'd be talking about Jesus. And I just shared, I thought this was a great opportunity just to do that. And I just said, "Why do you love Jesus so much?" And she talked about an illness that she was told that was terminal, that the doctors said that they couldn't do anything more. And in those miraculous moments that happens too infrequently, God just came down and touched her body and completely healed her. And she was just this one great big praise party all on her own. And it didn't matter where she was or who she was mixing with. She just wanted to share with people what Jesus had done in her life. Now, I can tell you that 6 years in theological college doesn't do that to you. You have to meet Jesus, experience Jesus in those places of absolute brokenness for there to be such a profound and an extravagant expression of worship. I'm going to suggest to you that you can't know anything about worship on a mountain until you've walked through the valley. In Luke chapter 7, which is an interesting passage because it's very similar to the passage that we've got here in John chapter 12. And some would say that it's actually talking about the same event. Other people say, no, this is actually a different event. But I'll read it to you anyway. But what you've got here, you've got the contrast between a woman who clearly has been deeply impacted by Jesus and the way it affects her worship. And then somebody else who's in the story, who happens to be a Pharisee, also called Simon, who's more, he's more British about his worship. He's a bit more standoffish about his worship. Come to this passage with me. If you've got a Bible, follow it. It's Luke 7, 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Similar story, isn't it? As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Can you imagine the outrage in that room for what actually went on there? And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So what was such a beautiful act of worship was lost on this person. All he could see was not his indifference, but another person's sin. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Do you know what terrifies me more than anything about churches? Is a religious spirit. Where we can actually recite the greatest prayers. We can memorize scripture. But God hasn't touched us deep behind our ribcage. And the prayer by your leaders and myself is that God would so descend on us by his spirit that he would so move us to actually see this, the gravity of what took Jesus to the cross all those years ago. I've shared with you that when I became a Christian at the age of 15 from a totally non-Christian background, it was the thought of seeing my sin actually piercing Jesus on that cross that just took me to my knees, and I just wept like a baby. And as I wept, there was the weeping of tears for my shame and sin that actually put Jesus there. But it was mixed with tears of joy that he would go there for my sin. Have you experienced something of that? See, because I'm going to say to you that the second reason why Mary was able to worship so extravagantly, yes, she'd had her brother back, but secondly, she knew that Jesus, who she loved, was about to die. Let me just read from Matthew 26. It says, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? And honestly, I tell you, people who are so full out for God will often be criticized by other people in church. So full of God, and then they'll come along with their own little cold buckets of water and just pour it over you. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of me. God was saying, extravagant worship is accepted here. I'm going to suggest to you that Mary not only knew that Jesus was going to die, but I really believe that she knew that Jesus was going to die for her sins. And the question I want to ask you is, do you know that Jesus went to that cross for you? That he took everything that you're ashamed of, the things that you've done and the things that you've said. And he took them. And he became, scripture tells us, he became sin for us. So every bad thought, every bad action, every bad deed, everything that we've done, things that we would never want put up on a screen, Jesus took upon himself. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. He became what scripture talks, the propitiation for our sins. Received the wrath of God so that we might receive Christ's forgiveness and God's welcome into his family. You know, I pray for you, obviously, as your pastor. And I've mentioned recently, I use something called Prayer Mate because it prompts me every day to pray for different people, and I do that. But I pray for my children every day. I don't pray for you every day, but I pray for my children every day, and I pray for my grandchildren every day. And you know what I pray for my children? I just want them to be lost in wonder and praise with Jesus. See, because if you put Jesus at the center, he sorts the rest out. And so, of course, whilst I'm interested, obviously, in their financial situation, which is obviously tricky at the minute, the way that interest rates are going, and I'm interested in their businesses, of course I'm interested in all that. But if I can focus on their heart, and if they surrender their hearts to Jesus, I can entrust the rest to God. Would you agree? I pray the same for my grandchildren. I pray for me. I pray for Sue. I pray for us that we would be so taken up with Jesus that it would make us do things that frankly just don't make any sense at all. I know Anne Morse is going to love this because she loves the old hymns as much as I do. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. And then this last, I love this. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Absolutely. Aren't you so grateful I didn't sing that to you? Oh, but I tell you what, you know, I'm singing inside, which is probably the best place for my voice, actually. So how do we respond? How do we respond to a love that is so extravagant from God to us? See, because it demands a response. Have a look at this quote. It's from a hero of mine. His name is Rick Warren. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a book that I tend to read at least once a year. And if you don't know the book, I'd encourage you to read it. Or if you've read it before, read it again. There's just nuggets within his book. This is some of the things that he says. Living the rest of your life for the glory of God will require a change in your priorities, your schedule, your relationships, and everything else. It will sometimes mean choosing a difficult path instead of an easy one. Even Jesus struggled with this. Knowing he was about to be crucified, he cried out, "My soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then he goes on to say, Jesus stood at a fork in the road. Would he fulfill his purpose and bring glory to God? Or would he shrink back and live a comfortable, self-centered life? We face the same choice. Will we live for our own goals, comfort and pleasure? Or will we live the rest of our lives for God's glory, knowing that he has promised eternal rewards? Remember, this isn't a warm-up match. This isn't a time in the nets or the practice lap. This is it. And we will choose who we worship, how much of God we will worship. And I guess, more than anything for me, how much of me I'm prepared to allow God to have. And that will be reflected in the choices that I make, in the choices that you make. It'll be reflected in the things that we invest in, spend our money on, give our time to, what we prioritize in our diaries. All of these things. But remember, this is the match. We're in it. We don't know when that final whistle is going to blow, but we know we're in it. Let's pray that our lives will count. And then when he looks at us, he increasingly sees people who understand extravagant worship. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you give us hearts like Mary? We don't like the broken part, none of us do. But Father, we know that when we take all the broken pieces back to you, you make something even more beautiful. And so, Lord, help us to bring ourselves to you today, the things that we're proud of, the things that we're ashamed of. But may you today have more of us than what we gave to you yesterday, or even before we came to church this morning. Lord, help us to surrender. Help us, Lord, to just say, have your way amongst us. Just fill us, Lord. Fill us with that extravagant love, extravagant worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, shall we say the grace one to another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.